Thanks. I was just thinking about the, I used to say that the older you get, the more crammed your hard drive gets. You know, you have less and less space up there to remember, but I think I'll go with the Billy analogy and say that the absorption level is less on the paper towel, you know. So anyway, it's good to be here and be back, and thankful that the Lord has sustained and preserved in the travels. The past few weeks have been really hectic in one sense, traveling. I was at the airport so much, I felt like my car was just on automatic pilot. Anytime I got on the turnpike, it automatically wanted to get off to head towards the airport. But it's good to be back home again for a bit and to look with you again in the Word of God. I was watching, it's Brian, it's Tammy. I couldn't see Tammy. I was watching Brian. I thought, well, if I had just walked in and hadn't met them, I'd think somebody taught them something, because he was singing the books of the Bible song. Like, you know, I knew that wasn't the first time he'd done that. So just interesting to make those little observations. Let's turn to the Gospels. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'll read two portions from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9. Cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As sheep having no shepherd. And then turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. By the shepherds. And we read again in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. And then one last verse there in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I mentioned before, and I know I'm not here as regular as some of you due to travels, that we have a curriculum that we had in the planning stages sought to cover certain areas of Bible truth, Bible doctrine, and so on. And they range everything from the gospel to local church issues and fellowship and government and all the rest of it. Anyway, it's quite a large list of things, and we are going to attempt in the will of the Lord to plug into those things over a period of time and cover a lot of those topics and still maintain variety and variety of gift as well as different individuals come in. So the last time I was here, we were looking at the subject, at least I was looking at the subject of the government of the local church and at elders in particular. I think since then Jesse Gentile's been as well, and he's taken up the subject. And I want to touch back on that again today, looking at a few basic things, and then try to get to some real practical parts of the subject of elders. It's one of the things that we're praying about as an assembly, of the recognition of those that God has raised up for oversight, and the qualities, the characteristics of those who would oversee the Lord's people. And as an assembly, we should be praying towards that end. We should be praying that God will give wisdom in the recognition of those, that we might know those who labor among us and serve in the Lord, and so on. And so rather than today looking more at the characteristics and the purely doctrinal aspects of it, we want to move towards the practical side. And just before we do that, I want to mention one or two things by way of prefacing those remarks. We notice, first of all, in the Scripture that one of the great truths that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus is the truth of the priesthood of all believers. That's a truth that has been gained through the death of Christ, a valuable truth. It is one that, over the period of church history, has been, by large segments of Christianity, lost and at times recovered. A lot of people don't know this, that during the days of what's called the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther, he came to an understanding of the priesthood of all believers. Now, as I sometimes say, he hadn't waded out of the mud good yet, so he had a lot of things that were still the trappings of the old systems that he had been involved in Roman Catholicism, that were still attached to him. And because the forefront of the battle that he fought was a battle for solely by Scripture and solely by faith and the doctrine and truth of justification by faith, he didn't have a lot of time to take the battle to other fronts that he saw were critical things. So a lot of people don't know that there were things that Martin Luther saw, but the forefront of the battle for him was being waged at this stage, and so he couldn't divert his attention from that. Priesthood of believers. And interestingly enough, one of the things it said that gave impetus to the Protestant Reformation was the recovering of not just the Scripture and the Gospel, certainly that was the core of it, but even things like congregational singing. Martin Luther believed that the congregation, as he called it, should have the right to sing. See, up until that time, most of the singing was done by professional groups or professional teams of people. And sat out in the congregation, you either chanted what the chant was or you recited whatever the recitation was, and that was it. Singing was done by the professional groups and choirs. We've got to be careful that we don't make that shift back to that again among Protestants or those who are non-Catholic and believers in the Lord Jesus. So there were a lot of things that went along with that. This is the truth that the Lord Jesus gained through his death on the cross. Now, it becomes clear when you examine the Old Testament priesthood and New Testament priesthood that there are a lot of distinct differences, as we've noted some of them. The Old Testament priest was identifiable because he wore distinctive clothing. Everybody that looked at him said, there goes a priest, there goes a Levite. You could tell by the very clothing that he wore. He had a distinctive title. He had distinctive privileges. He had certain restricted areas that he could go in. He had certain rituals and ritualistic services that he could perform that others couldn't. When we come to the New Testament, we realize that all that has been done away. Now, Protestantism, as it is called, and I only use the term to help us understand in our thinking, that it has, at various times and in various stages, broken from that mold and sometimes gone back to it and sometimes still retained some of those things that are characteristic of the Old Testament. Now, we don't have distinctive clothing that sets us apart as believers in Christ. We don't have distinctive titles that sets one person apart from another. We don't have distinctive privileges that sets us apart from another. And so this man-made carryover into the clerisy or into the clergy, separate classes humanly ordained, we've noticed in Scripture that that has been obliterated. That access is available to all, that men and women, equal status, Peter says, a Jew says, remarkable that he says, heirs together of the grace of life. I mean, that was almost foreign to the Jewish mind, that a woman could be an heir together, co-equal of the very grace of life. And so we notice, too, that when it comes to role and function in the local assembly, that those lines are not obliterated in that sense, that God maintains a certain order, male and female gathered together in the assembly. So we've seen something of the difference. And yet at the same time, here's the tension I find in the Scripture, a tension, if you will, that while there isn't a distinctive group set apart from other people, that by title or clothing or privilege or any of the rest, yet God does raise up certain individuals, doesn't he? And he does that sometimes simply by the gift that he gives. He does it at other times because of the nature of the function of the work he wants them to do. And so when you come to the list of gifts in Ephesians, which are not gifts that the individual possesses now so much as the individual themselves being a gift, God gave pastors, evangelists, and teachers, that term pastor really is not so much an office as it is a function. It is used in a verbal sense. It really identifies the work that you're doing. Teacher, think of it. What does the teacher do? He teaches. What does the evangelist do? Evangelizes. What does the pastor do? He pastors. That's more of what it is than a title that we identify somebody by. It's a work and it's a function that the person is involved in. And in that sense, God raises up certain individuals, as we have noted in our passage in Acts chapter 20 before, to oversee the people of God. Now, we have to be careful when we use that term. Overseer in modern times has come to mean something quite different from what the term literally means, if we just break it down even in the English, to oversee. What does a shepherd do? He's got sheep. Sheep don't stand 6 feet tall. The sheep stand about 2 feet tall. And so he looks over the flock. He's watching over the flock. He's watching beyond the flock so that nothing comes in. He's checking the flock out in and of itself to make sure that it's all right and so on. He's overseeing, you see, the flock. It's that more than it is the idea or concept that can come through with the word sometimes when we think of overseeing as being, you know, a guy who rules with an iron fist or a rod of iron. There's only one that I read about who's supposed to rule with a rod of iron. And he hasn't returned yet to do so. When he does, he will. The Lord Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. But that's not the way the overseers are to do. And so there is, in that sense, when I say attention, that God raises up certain individuals, and we recognize them, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, by the qualifications that they have. And I think I'm leaning a little bit more in my own thinking to getting away from that concept of qualification to more characteristic. Qualification lends itself a little too much today to, you know, do you meet this, do you do this, you know, kind of a like you fill out the application thing. Characteristics is really probably a better quality of what these individuals are. And so God does do that. Now you'll notice that in Philippians chapter 1, it's not that they are set apart from the body of Christ as far as their status is concerned, but they are recognized, even in the introduction to Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, you notice he mentions them first. He doesn't write to the Philippians and say, now I'd like to send this letter to the pastor of the church and to all the people who are there as part of the congregation. No. He writes first to the saints who are believers in Christ. But then he mentions at Philippi the bishops or the overseers and the deacons. They're both mentioned together there in the greeting. But the saints, the bishops, the deacons, the overseers and the deacons. So by the time you get to Philippians, already had been developed a recognized oversight and recognized deacons. Those who served in that capacity, those who were recognized in that capacity, according to Philippians chapter 1. Now, why did I turn to the passage first of all? Not because it's a Christmas story when we turn to the passage there in the Gospels, but turning back there, I want you to notice something about Matthew chapter 9. And if you can just bear with me in this, if you can get Matthew chapter 9. And I want to just read again the familiar portion that we've had many times in Acts chapter 20. And you're welcome to turn there with me. Acts chapter 20. But I'm going to come back to Matthew 9 if you'd like to hold your place there. Now remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. And then you drop down into verse 28 where it reads, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So now he's using the analogy, he's using a word picture of a flock of sheep. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he continues the analogy, you notice in verse 29, of sheep, because he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But you'll notice that the elders in verse 17 are the bishops or overseers of verse 28, who are the pastors or are to do the work of pastoring that's found in verse 28, which is to feed or pastor or shepherd the flock of God. This is a flock. It needs shepherding. It needs feeding, pastoring, tending, if you will, the flock of God. And so the same individuals, elders, overseers, who pastor the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, you have the first mention of shepherd. The first mention of shepherd. And that's the reason why we turn there. And I think it's always significant in Scripture, isn't it, to find, and I should say the first mention of shepherd in the New Testament. It's usually significant, law of first reference, to find the first mention of something and see how it's used. And the first mention of the word shepherd in New Testament is used in connection with the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who when he saw the multitudes in verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were tired. And they were scattered abroad. And they were like sheep having no shepherd. There's the first New Testament mention of the word shepherd. And what's the quality that's seen there, evidenced in the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus? He had compassion. He looked upon these sheep. And I mean, if we have the time, we won't today, but you can continue that analogy in thinking. If any of you ever read some of Philip Keller's stuff on the Good Shepherd and the Shepherd Psalm and so on, there was a man who was a shepherd who knew sheep. How defenseless sheep, I mean, it's almost paradoxical, isn't it? Sheep without a shepherd. It's not supposed to be that way. If you go anywhere in the fields and you see sheep, you know that somewhere somebody's got to be looking after them. Sheep do not just live on the wild on their own. Sheep have to have somebody to care for them. And when you see sheep, you expect to see somewhere, not too long or too far, you expect to see a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus says these were like sheep, or it says here that they were like sheep scattered abroad. They had no shepherd. What quality or characteristic was seen in him? This one first. He had compassion on them. He looked out on them with compassion. He saw that they had a need, that need needed to be met. They were tired. They were faint. They were weary. And as a shepherd, his heart was moved with compassion. Paul will say in the doctrinal passage, giving the characteristics, the qualities of those who are identified as elders, if any man desire, as the King James will say, the office of a bishop. I want to suggest to you one of the ways that you desire that, or that a desire is evidenced in you, is if you look upon the sheep, God's sheep, first of all, He purchased them with his own blood. And you look upon them and you have compassion. It's going to take compassion and real feeling for them and a real ability to understand what those needs might be. Now that's the first mention. We read also in Luke chapter 2, which I think is the first mention of the plural shepherds in the New Testament. And it's easy to look and say, well, you're not going to extrapolate too much from that, are you? Because these were just shepherds who were keeping their flocks, and it doesn't have anything to do with elders, and it doesn't even have anything to do with people in that sense. But if you'll notice the first mention of shepherds here in the New Testament, in the plural, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The first thing you see, just looking at this, is that these shepherds, they were abiding in the field. You say, well, of course they were. They're shepherds. But they were there with the sheep, weren't they? They weren't above the sheep in that sense. They weren't beyond the sheep. They were with the sheep. You're going to have to be with them. It's going to take time. They were abiding in the fields. Now, if you've ever been or ever seen pictures, we had the privilege of being there last year and watching these fields. And a lot of those fields where these people run these sheep in Israel, they're far from a nice, lush, green, you know, hills of Scotland or Ireland. I've seen the sheep in southern Ireland, beautiful green, 40 shades of green and all the rest, you know, all throughout the land there. And there's sheep everywhere. I mean, you just can't go anywhere, and at least in southern Ireland, without seeing sheep. But in Israel, I mean, it looks like a barren, you know, like a rocky, where are they finding anything to eat out there kind of a deal. And you can just see the paths run through the rocks where the sheep paths go, and they herd them because they got to take them, and they got to move them, and they got to find water. You got to find pasture. And it's a pretty rugged-looking place. The shepherds were there, and they were abiding in the fields. They were with the sheep. They were away from the comforts that they personally had every right to enjoy because they were caring for the sheep. And if you're going to shepherd God's people, you're going to have to be willing to give up personal comforts. You're going to have to experience inconvenience, hardships even, and the dangers of being exposed out there in the wilderness that they would have exposed themselves to, shepherds. And so, one who shepherds God's people will have to be with the sheep and away from comforts, exposed to hardships and dangers and inconvenience. But you see, here's the thing. The comfort of the shepherd is subordinated to the care of the sheep. The comfort of the shepherd is subordinated to the care of the sheep. And I tell you, that's one of the reasons why it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. And even those who do it, that God has called, find it difficult. I remember years ago a man named James Gunn from Canada said, sometimes the sheep kick awfully hard. Sometimes the sheep kick awfully hard. They were keeping watch. This was not something that was imposed upon them. It wasn't an unwanted task. They were keeping watch, watching out, because they cared for the sheep. They had an affection for the sheep in that sense. A concern for them. And we, if God raises up those who are going to be overseers, they're going to have that care for the Lord's people. And they're going to have affection not just for the Lord's people, but for the Lord himself. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Sometimes God's people are hard to love. I don't know whether you've ever come across that or not. But sometimes God's people are hard to love. I know I am one. And I'm not the easiest person to love. Not all the time.
You said amen.
Yeah. And it's not always love for the Lord's people that'll keep the shepherd going. It's love for the Lord. Peter, do you love me? Tend my flock. Feed my sheep. That's a critical thing, isn't it? They were there by night. The dangers multiply at night. And yet they were there. And so we find a bit of instruction from the first mention here of shepherds as we find them. What a wide variety of skill in that sense, or of qualities, the love, devotion, wisdom, skill, patience, persistence is needed to perform that task that the Lord has raised them up for. And what a wide variety of need when we think of what the Scripture says to instruct those that are unlearned or ignorant, as the Scripture says. What patience is involved in that? To visit those that are sick, to comfort those that are perhaps even dying, to console the bereaved, to admonish the disorderly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to support the weak, and to have the wisdom from God to know the difference. You can't treat everybody the same. Not the same prescription for every problem. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, tremendous help to me in this area when I came to understand. It's not just a blanket shotgun approach for everybody who comes down the pike. The Lord's people are all unique. We're all unique. And Paul will say, in the context, in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Some, you've got the careless. You've got the quitters. You've got the unstable. You've got the babes. They're not all the same. You can't take the same approach to everybody. And elders need wisdom and skill and discernment to differentiate between where people are at in their walk with the Lord Jesus in order to best help them, to support the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, sometimes admonish those that are disorderly, to restore those that are fallen, ye that are spiritual. Restore such a one, that one that's taken in a fault. It's not for everybody in that sense. It's interesting, restore. You know, the word there that's used for restore is a word that means to mend, to put back in place like you would a broken bone, like somebody's broken arm. You know, he's going to jerk on the thing and how they have that, you know, I can fix that. It takes a certain tenderness, doesn't it? A certain delicateness. Yeah, you got to be delicate to do that thing just right and not just jerk the arm around and do worse damage. And so restoring those that are fallen, to counsel those that have problems, and sometimes even to give material help when needed. There's two great areas that the shepherds will have to be on the ball in. And one is, we sort of almost made this a buzzword. When I say we, I don't want to differentiate between the assembly as it is now and what the initial families that first started. But when we were first starting, the first five families, we had a sort of a buzz phrase that we used. I guess we maybe still use it. We want to be proactive, not reactive. We want to be proactive, not reactive. And a lot of what is involved in shepherding needs to be proactive, preventative, not just corrective, sometimes therapeutic, because the cure is needed, but hopefully preventative beforehand. Now let's look back to one Old Testament passage for another practical illustration, the book of Ezekiel. Just open your bookmark to where you were reading this morning in your morning devotional there in Ezekiel, and turn to chapter 34. There's a couple of books, this is just a little aside, there's a couple of books that I would like to, God helps me, get a better handle on. One is Ezekiel, might not surprise you, and one is Jeremiah. Those are, they're both big books, and so they're a little bit harder to really wrap your mind around, but those are a couple that I'd like to, in days ahead, get a little better handle on. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, the word of the Lord came unto me in verse 1, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now, I listed five things here. I don't know whether I came with these or probably not, because they all begin with the same letter, which I usually don't do. The weak, the weary, the wounded, the wayward, the wandering. And the absence of shepherd care is mentioned, along with the abuse of shepherd authority. The absence of shepherd care and the abuse of shepherd authority. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. You see how when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled this. As he looked upon the people who were scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field. They were defenseless when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. See, again, a quality or a characteristic of the shepherd. He doesn't wait on the sheep to come to him. He goes and proactively seeks out the sheep. Doesn't just say, well, if they really want help, they'll come see me. No. Sheep don't do that. You got to go find them. And so you got to go after them. And as I live, saith the Lord God in verse 8, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And he goes on to tell them what will happen. But you'll notice, too, that he finally says again, verse 13, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord, and so on. And in the bottom there, we don't have time to go into it, but you'll notice verse 22 and 23, I will save my flock. In verse 23, I will set up one shepherd, even my servant David. And so obviously this prophetically looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it? In verse 15, I will cause them to lie down. I will feed them. You remember when the Lord Jesus gathered the multitudes and he made them sit down in the fields there like a shepherd? And he divided them into groups and he fed them. And there before their very eyes was the beginning of the fulfillment of that which had been prophesied of the shepherd who would come. We haven't time to go into that today, but there's a lot that can be gleaned from looking at these shepherds here, and how the absence of shepherd care was coupled with the abuse of their shepherd authority, and learn what God said they weren't doing, and then realize what shepherds should be doing. So we'll trust that the Lord may just give us a few practical ideas out of this on the subject of shepherding as well, in a very practical way, and an application to where we're at. May we pray, continue to pray, that God would give wisdom as we look to him, for those who recognize the ones that he's raised up to oversee his flock. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. There is a sense in which every one of us could say we were like sheep gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the good shepherd came, and he gave his life for the sheep. He identified himself as the good shepherd because he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he was the door of the sheepfold. He placed himself in the entrance so that none could get out and no harm could come to the sheep. So we thank you for that good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, always the exemplar, always our example, always the one we realize will never attain to what he is and was, and yet a standard. We can look to the good shepherd, see how he cared for sheep, see how he cared for us, and seek to see it exemplified in our own lives and in the lives of others as well. There's an application there, Lord, we know, for each and every one of us. And a mandate, if you will, for those whom the Lord has raised up. So help us, we pray. We give you thanks for a good day, a good time together around the things of the Lord this day. Pray for those young ones in the back, Lord, as they do absorb the truth, that it might bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. We give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus.